is leaning in a different direction. And so we thank you for the opportunities we have, we will take, and we will continue to proclaim your word as authoritative and our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior alone, in whose name we pray. Amen. So in Acts 9, 10, and 11, we have the conversions of two people that will change the direction that the church will go in. Saul, of course, Saul the persecutor, has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he becomes Paul the church planter. And were it not probably for the support of Barnabas, Paul may actually have had a very short life, but he ends up being affirmed by Barnabas and the church. But he goes back to Tarsus. So Paul kind of disappears. We're not sure for a number of years, actually. And he goes to Tarsus back home. And then in chapter 10, of course, God leads Peter through a vision to a Gentile man, not just any old Gentile. I mean, we're all any old Gentiles, right? Just like he's a Roman and he's a Roman centurion. So he's kind of like, of all the people, you know, why would you pick this one? Well, because this man actually was already a God-fearing man. He already had a very moral lifestyle and was already worshiping the Jewish God, but he didn't have a full understanding of salvation in Jesus. And Peter's going to lead him to Christ. And as we see from here on, the church just spreads and grows throughout all of the ancient Roman Empire as the gospel goes to Jew and Gentile. So it's a great chapter. Almost every chapter in Acts is a great chapter on how does a church grow. But here's a great chapter to help us to understand how churches grow. And churches need to grow spiritually as well as numerically. And the two are not always the same. You know, spiritual growth leads to numerical growth. Doesn't necessarily mean large numbers, but a people who are excited about Jesus are going to be excited about sharing Jesus with others. So this morning we're going to walk through to Acts chapter 11. My outline is very short and it won't be till the end of the sermon, so just don't worry about that. But we're going to see how these three separate little accounts are actually tied together with one common denominator. And at the end, we're going to ask three questions based on the text that will help our own spiritual growth, or give us insight on our own spiritual growth and how we're growing not only as individuals, but also as a church. So again, in Acts 10, right, we heard Peter's account of how he had a vision from God, commanded by the Spirit of God. Don't hesitate to go to Cornelius's house when these men come and ask you to go back to his place in Caesarea. And then, of course, there he leads Cornelius and his family to Christ. And then we hear Cornelius's side of the story, because he has his own separate account. So an angel comes and visits him, tells him Peter's the one you want to talk to and get right with God, et cetera, et cetera. And so now in Acts 11, it's the third time. And those of us who are bottom line people, all right, okay, get to the point, all right, we get a little frustrated sometimes with repetition. But repetition is important because God is affirming, you know, the validity and the importance of the situation. Anytime God repeats something in the Word of God, it's important, right? Isn't that why we repeat things to our children? Children, right? Anyway. All right. So, interesting. So when we pick up Acts 11:1, right, the apostles and brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers sang, "Praise the Lord, his mercy is more." Is that what you read? No, they don't. They actually criticized Peter. What is your problem? Right? You ever notice that? You know, sometimes someone shares something with you and it's wonderful, but there's something kind of off about it, or it's an unusual situation. and you're focused on the unusual thing about it, other than enjoying the joy that they had in that, right? And so here you have, they said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them? And you're kind of like, seriously? Like, dude, we just led these people to Jesus. And they're worried about the fact that you ate with in a Gentile's house. And so eating with Gentiles, of course, was considered breaking the law by the Jews. And to eat with someone in that culture implied fellowship, union, which there was, right? That was the whole point, right? We're united in Jesus now. Here's the thing. See, the reason why they didn't want to go inside a Gentile's house was because, you know, they might end up eating, you know, bacon. So, like, good Canadian food, right? Anyway, that's the reason. Here's the thing. Guess what? The Old Testament does not teach that. The Old Testament does not teach that a Jew and a Gentile could not eat together. Matter of fact, on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, we actually spent some time looking at this. So we went to Leviticus 19. We're not going to go there tonight, but if you want to write it down, Leviticus 19, 33 and 34, and Numbers 15, 13 to 16, God told the Israelites, he says, if you have aliens, so we're going to go there at some point, okay? If you have aliens living with you, right, Gentiles, he says, you are to treat them as you would treat yourself. Sacrifice together, enjoy fellowship together, eat food together, all right? All implied in that, okay? Now, mind you, we do understand that that was when the Jews were hosting the Gentiles, all right? So if we want to get picky, we can talk about that. But the fact is, the law never said you could not eat with a Gentile. But here's the thing. At some point, the Jews, fearing that they didn't want to eat unkosher food, said, we need to come up with our own little fence around the word of God so that we don't break the word of God, right? So if we never eat in a Gentile's home, then we won't be tempted to eat unkosher food. So over time, they just assumed that was in the word of God. Matter of fact, even Peter himself said in Acts 10 to 28, when he went to Cornelius, he said to him, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. You see how the fence has now gotten bigger, right? But God has shown me that I should not call a man impure or unclean. So even Peter had at one time an improper understanding of the word of God when it came to Gentiles. And so all the Jews still had that ingrained in them from the day they were born. Don't eat with Gentiles. Don't eat with Gentiles. Don't associate with Gentiles. Don't even visit Gentiles. And so he's criticized for eating with Gentiles. And now he has to give a detailed defense. Did you notice the words in, verse 4, Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it happened. And so he gives his defense to them about how the word of God, all right, how the word of God was now going to the Gentiles. So if you're going to defend something scripturally, how are you going to defend it? With scripture, right? So let's trace Peter's argument as he works through this, okay? So, first thing he does, he gives a detailed account of a dream from God, and he hears a voice from God. You say, well, that's not in the Bible. Okay. Did God ever speak to anybody in dreams in the Bible up to this point? Absolutely. All kinds of times, right? Jeremiah, I got them all written down. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Amos. Those are just a few. All right. So that's good. Okay. Can't argue with that. How about his experience? Did anybody in the Bible actually have this kind of experience? Well, sure they did, right? Again, many prophets had this kind of experience. And by the way, how many times did it happen? How many times did they see this vision? Three times. Something else happened to Peter three times. I just can't think of it right now. But you know what? Okay. Twice, right? First, he denied Jesus three times, and then Jesus comes back to him. He says, Peter, feed my sheep, right? Okay. All right. And then in verse 11, okay, right then, okay, underline that in your Bible. Right then, as soon as the dream was gone, and the sheep disappeared, right at that moment, because the Spirit says, these guys are coming to your house. Don't hesitate to go to them, to Cornelius's house. And right then, they showed up. In other words, what God said happened. He says, God told me this, and guess what? It happened exactly the way God said it happened. And then we read in verse 12, the Spirit told me, have no hesitation about going with them. These, how many? Six brothers. So how many people went to Cornelius' house? Seven people. Do we need a witness? Yes. What's the law say that you need to have verify something is true? How many witnesses? At least two. Three is better. In the Roman world, seven was the ideal number, and seven witnesses affirmed the authority. How many seals in the scrolls that Jesus opens in Revelation 2 and 3? Seven seals. Isn't that interesting? A seven-sealed scroll means it's valid. It's true. It can be trusted, okay? Peter has, there's seven eyewitnesses to this, not even counting Cornelius, of course. All right? So then we got Cornelius's account. Cornelius talks about an angel visiting. Did any angels ever visit anyone and talk to them before this time? Duh, yes, all kinds, right? Okay, and then Peter adds, he says, what happened to Cornelius and the others who accepted the Lord? Something happened to them. The Spirit of God came upon them as it had came on us at the beginning. Which is referring to what? Holy Spirit coming out. Pentecost, right? Same thing happened to them. And if you read Acts chapter 10, verse 46, guess what? They also spoke in tongues. So exact same experience as Peter had, right? And then Peter actually quotes scripture and he says, verse 16, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's quoting Jesus. So now he actually has everything he said is scriptural. And then he says, this is what Jesus meant. And then he turns it on to those guys. And he says, so if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could oppose God? And so these guys, it's up to them to make the decision. What do you guys think? Do you guys think this is of God? Or do you guys think it's not of God? Because if it's of God, then you've got to change your mind about this whole eating with Gentiles business. Matter of fact, you've got to come to a conclusion that that's not in the Bible, which means you've got to change your theology, which means you got to change your practice. Okay? And to their credit, after hearing the evidence that it accorded with Scripture in the life of Jesus, these Jewish believers changed their mind about what they had understood all their life according to the Word of God about this whole issue. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God. And by the way, the word back in verse 2 about criticizing means ongoing noisy discussion. Right? It would be like someone comes up with a great argument in Ottawa and everyone goes silent and changes their mind about the whole thing. That's kind of what is going on here. And they praise God, right? Even the Gentiles, God is going to even the Gentiles, repentance unto life. So verse 18 is absolutely crucial to the spreading of the gospel to the Gentiles, because if the Jewish believers don't believe, this lines up, they give the gospel to the Gentiles, this lines up with the word of God, well, they're not going to support sharing Jesus with Gentiles. They're not going to do that. But like Peter, when they weigh what they thought was in the word of God, right, don't eat with Gentiles, and what God is doing based on Peter's defense according to the word of God, they're willing to adjust their theology and change. That's a huge word, isn't it? Change, right? They're going to change the way they live out their life for Jesus. And because of this, the church is now going to grow, because the word of God is going to go to Gentiles and Jews, which is what we start reading here in verse 19. So let's read verse 19. Now, those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, okay, this is still ongoing, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and those are all north, by the way, north of Jerusalem, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch, which is in Syria today, and began to speak to Gentiles also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Okay? So, in case you haven't figured out the connecting point yet, the connecting point in all this is the word of God. All right, it's the word of God, right? This is what's going out now. The message of the gospel is going to the Jews, and it might be a reference actually to initially how it went to the Jews, but either way, but now in verse 20, it says the good news about Jesus is now going to the Gentiles. And not surprisingly, just as the Jerusalem church sent the apostles in Acts chapter 8 to affirm that the gospel had now got to the Samaritans, so they send Barnabas to check out what's going on in Antioch, right? To make sure that this is good, that we're all good with this. And Antioch, so what about Antioch? What do we know about Antioch? Well, 300 miles north of Jerusalem in Syria, and it was the third most important Roman city in the ancient world, with a population anywhere from 100 to 500,000. They're not sure, but a huge city. Known as Sin City, all right? All-Star Game is in Sin City right now, right? That's what they call Las Vegas, which they call Toronto. They call all their big cities, right, Sin City. But Antioch was known as Sin City. If you want to find something bad, you want to go there. And so here, many Gentiles are responding to the word of God, and the church is growing so quickly that Barnabas feels he needs help. And like he's discipling them. And so he remembers Paul, right? Paul. Well, Paul is 100 miles north of this yet. He's in Tarsus. So he goes looking for Paul. And by the way, the word look means to search hard for him. For whatever reason, he was hard to find. Barnabas found him. He said, hey, we need you. Come to Antioch. People are coming to the Lord left and right. And so he comes back and spends a year there. And of course, Barnabas and Saul are going to become a team by the time chapter 13 rolls around and head out on their first missionary journey. Okay, so the gospel spreading. So Acts chapter 11, 1 through 18, the whole part there is the word of God has come to Gentiles. Peter defends that. Now we see the word of God is coming even to more Gentiles. And now we see the focus of the church moving away from Jerusalem. Isn't this interesting? Because Jerusalem becomes a minor, plays a minor role at this point. And the shift of the church is going to become toward Antioch, and Antioch has become more of the church headquarters in the rest of the book of Acts. Jerusalem still plays a role, but Antioch will become a more, take a more prominent role in leadership. All right, verse 27, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius, so it hadn't happened yet, okay? So the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul, because we know Barnabas and Saul are going to head toward Jerusalem later on. So this prophet Agabus, all right, shows up, and he speaks a message claiming to be from the Spirit of God. And he warns of a coming worldwide famine. And interestingly enough, the disciples, believing by faith that Agabus has actually spoken from God, respond to the word of God and give according to their means for believers in Judea who will need food. Had the famine happened yet? Not according to the word. The disciples were already collecting money by faith, believing that Agabus was speaking the truth from God, even though they hadn't any proof yet. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing way of demonstrating faith, that you actually believe what he's saying is the words from God, and now you're going to act on it before it's even happened? That's what faith is, isn't it? We believe based on what's true, what God has said, even though we don't necessarily see it happening at the moment. So all that we've read so far here in Acts 11 describes the church growing at the time. All right? So it's all connected through the response of the word of God, how the word of God is getting to the people and how the people are responding to the word of God. And so this helps us, these three sections are going to help us assess, you know, how are we growing individually and how are we growing corporately as a body of Christ? So when the Jewish brothers heard how Peter was led of God to reach Gentiles for Christ, and that God showed that, you know, eating with Gentiles was not prohibited in the word of God, they were open to changing their theology and the way they lived it out. And so that's the first question we want to ask ourselves. Am I open? Are you open to God changing your understanding of the ways he works when we're made aware of our incorrect understanding of the word of God? Because not all of us have a 100% accurate understanding of the word of God, correct? Many of us grew up in an environment where something was taught as thus says the Lord, right? And wasn't. I mean, many of us can remember years ago that we were told, right? We weren't a Christian if we went to movies, played cards, right? Smoked, drank, danced, etc., all those things. Okay? Right? Over time, as we matured and grew, you know, well, it's actually not in here. Okay? It's just one of those gray areas that we have built traditions around, but almost made it scripture, even though it's not scripture. And there are all kinds of gray areas that you and I need to take scripture and develop healthy guidelines on unclear areas. And sometimes we don't even agree on those things. And we can even take scripture and, you know, give ourselves good guidelines about that. But the problem comes, you know, when, especially when we've, if we've grown up with a tradition, and many of us have, right? Grown up in a tradition, and then we're exposed to other ways of understanding the Word of God, and something we thought was actually biblical, we've come to understand is not actually biblical. And so we come to a crossroads. What am I going to do? Am I going to change my theology? Because now I realize I was incorrect. Now, the people who taught us were godly people who were well-meaning. I'm not saying they weren't, right? We all grew up with that kind of an atmosphere. And at different times, things were thus says the Lord when they weren't necessarily thus says the Lord. So when we mature and when we grow as believers, like these guys did here, and realize that this whole thing between Jew and Gentile, holy cow, like I got to get with the program. That's was all those things that we were taught about that was not in the Word of God. So we got to make changes here if we want to see the church grow, if we want to grow as individuals. I mean, imagine we're actually told, I don't know if you caught this, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. Did some of the apostles criticize him as well? I bet you it was Matthew. I don't know. I don't trust that guy, you know. No, I don't know. Who knows, right? You know, who knows? But they criticized him. But here's the thing. Imagine if you're one of those guys, right? You know, if let's say it was an apostle. Well, we're apostles. We're the leaders. If we admit we're wrong, how will that look? Well, I can tell you exactly how it will look. It'll look like you're maturing in Christ and growing spiritually because you're willing to change your ways based on your growing understanding of the Word of God. And what happened when they realized an error in their theology and practice and changed their theology? Their practice changed. And guess what happened? More people got saved. The church grew. Is it that simple? Yeah. It's that simple, isn't it? Okay. So spiritual maturity and evangelism go hand in hand, because the reason many Gentiles were reached for Christ was as a result of these Jewish brothers willing to obey God as they were growing in their understanding of the Word of God. So here's a second question. Is my growth, okay, if I'm growing in the Word of God, if you and I are growing in the Word of God, the knowledge of the Word of God, is my growth in the knowledge of the Word of God being seen in my growing desire to share the Word of God? Is that how it's working? Am I growing? Am I understanding the Word of God and I'm getting more excited? And it's resulting in my practice. My theology and my practice have to work hand in hand. And there's a great challenge for us when we study the Word of God to be sometimes more excited about the information in the Word of God than the transformation God wants to do through us. That's why James says in James chapter 1, do not deceive yourselves by merely listening to the Word of God, but do what it says. Because, you know, you and I can immerse ourselves in listening to sermons and podcasts from excellent teachers every day and do a gazillion Bible studies every day. But is all that information changing us? Is it transformation? So we don't study the Bible for information. We study the Bible for transformation, to change us. Because if you're all excited about studying the Word of God all the time, and yeah, this is exciting, exciting, exciting. Let me ask you a question. Is that information transforming the way you interact with your spouse and your children? Let's just ask your spouse. Okay. Ask your coworkers, all excited about the Word of God. And you still complain and criticize and rebuke. It's not transforming you. It's not changing you. Your theology and your practice are inconsistent. And, right, are we becoming more patient and gracious and kind when people are treating us unkindly or we encounter impatient situations? Is that happening to us because of all the information we're gathering, right? I hope it is, but I know from personal experience, it doesn't always work that way. And growing believers act on the word of God by faith. And just as the believers in Antioch believed God spoke through Agabus and acted on what God said, the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is also, is my faith in the word of God resulting in my obedience to the word of God? You know, how are we exercising faith? How are we acting on the word of God, knowing it's what we're to do, even though we don't know what the result or the outcome will be? Right? That's faith. Okay? We believe it. We know it's true. We're supposed to do it regardless of what the results are, like sharing the gospel, giving time to serving someone, choosing to love someone who is not very loving in return. You know, if our faith and belief in the word of God isn't changing the way we think and speak and act and react, we've lost sight of what it means to actually follow Jesus and be Jesus in our world. So Luke is an awesome writer, and we're going to see something even more cool. What's the word in Luke? Cooler? I don't know, whatever. When we come to Acts 12, we're going to see something really neat again. But here in Acts 11, Luke connects these three seemingly, you know, separate incidents, and he connects them all with the thread of the word of God, showing us how when we are confronted with bad theology and need to obey it and walk closer with God, it results in our own spiritual maturity, and our evangelism increases, and our ability to trust God by faith also increases. So may the Spirit of God speak to our own hearts today, as individuals and as a church, to allow the Word of God to change our hearts, again, so that our thoughts, our speech, and our acts result in changed lives. First of all, our own, and then our church, and then our world. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God. We're grateful for the Spirit of God guiding Luke to write this in such a way that we can see the progress of how understanding the Word changes us and should change us and should change the way we draw closer to you and draw closer to one another and want the world around us to draw closer to yourself. So, Father, I don't know what your Spirit has said to people here as individuals, but I just pray that whatever it is you brought to all of our attention, that perhaps we need to adjust our thinking in accordance with the Word of God, Lord, help us to mature and grow, act on it, and trust you to work things out in your way. Because we do want to see more people come to know Christ. We do want to see more people in our church family. And in all the churches, Lord, we want to see that happen all over our country. Definitely. But it has to begin with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.